The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
It's good to be with you this evening. It's a privilege to be able to preach God's Word to you. You know that we have been going through a series in the book of Acts, led by Wiley Lowry. However, we're going to take a break from that series tonight, and we are going to be in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. There's several reasons I chose this passage, but one of the reasons is that as we go through our teaching theme, being devoted to God, I think an important question for us is, what is God's kingdom like? What is God's kingdom like? And this is the question that Jesus directly addresses in this parable. But also, as we've been studying in the evenings the book of Acts, I want you to think back as I preach to the book of Acts, some of the stories that we've heard. And I want you to see how God in his kingdom unfolds exactly in the way Jesus says it will. So Luke 13, verses 18 through 21, what I'd like to do is pray before I read Scripture. Let's pray. Father, your word is good and true, and Jesus, you are good and beautiful. Help us to see these things tonight. Help us to see the way of your kingdom, but not to stop with mere acknowledgement, but to settle this evening in a place of wonder and praise that you are this kind of God and this is your kingdom. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Amen. This is God's word. Well, there are two hopes and prayers for all of us this evening. And the first is this, as I prayed and as I mentioned, I want us all, as we examine the way of God's kingdom, as we seek to answer the question, what is God's kingdom like? Or rather, as we hear Jesus explain it, I want us to stop. It's what we've come to do, to stop and hear God's word on the Lord's Day. I want us to stop. And I want us to be in awe of who God is and the way that he works in this world. I want us all to be filled with wonder at who he is. But secondly, as God's people, it's important that we align ourselves with the way of his kingdom, that we align ourselves with the way of his kingdom. If you've been to the chiropractor, you know what it's like to be realigned. And this parable here for us tonight, my prayer is that it will realign us with the way of God's kingdom. And so in order to do that, I want us to see three things. First, I want us to see the small beginnings of the kingdom of God. I want us, secondly, to see the steadiness of the kingdom of God. And third, I want us to see the scope, the full, the vast scope of the kingdom of God. So first, the small beginnings. I want you to see the small beginnings of God's kingdom. Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? And he chooses, in his infinite wisdom, to compare it to a tiny grain of mustard seed, a tiny little seed, in verse 19. And then later in verse 21, he compares it again to a bit of leaven. Of hidden leaven. Now, these are both seemingly insignificant. The mustard seed is tiny, and the leaven is, its work, it is imperceptible. It is hidden. And there's a lesson for us in this. It's that God's work in this world, his kingdom work, it so often starts in unassuming and unexpected ways, in small ways, ways that seem to the watching world insignificant. This is a pattern that we see all throughout the Bible. Think about the story of Israel. God says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, it's not because you are great, not because you are great, not that because you're the greatest in number that I have set my love upon you. In fact, God says to the Israelites, you are the fewest of all peoples. You see, God's work in this world, it so often starts small. But what about our King Jesus? What about Jesus himself, born into a poor family, born in a manger, growing up in a small town, a town that people did not think well of? Nathanael asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? The Jews of the day, the people who were awaiting the Messiah, they expected political reformation. They expected revolution. They expected dominance from this Messiah. And yet Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was crucified on a cross. And even after the resurrection, you'll remember that at the beginning, there was a small following, a relatively small following. And that's because Jesus' kingdom, it starts small. This is God's wisdom, and this is good, and this is beautiful. This is not by accident. His work starts small. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and for me, for the people belonging to the kingdom of God? Well, first, like I said earlier, we need to stop and wonder. Were it not for the King of this universe, the second person of the Trinity becoming an infant, we would have no hope. Were it not for the King of this universe, King Jesus, being crucified as a criminal, we would have no salvation and we would have no hope. Do you see the way God himself has chosen to make himself small for us? That is the way of his kingdom, and he is a glorious God in his wisdom. He is glorious in his plan of salvation, and I want you to see that this evening. I want us to stop, and I want us to be filled with awe and wonder and praise that this is who God is. And secondly, we're to align ourselves as God's people with the way of his kingdom. We are to fall in line with the way that God works in this world, and how do we do this in light of this truth? Well, we are to approach the small, the hidden, the mundane aspects of the Christian life with the same enthusiasm, with the same zeal, with the same earnestness as the grand and the spectacular and the visible, the public. We're to approach the small and the hidden and the things that don't seem significant in the eyes of the world with the same enthusiasm. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. George Eliot writes that the growing good of this world is half owing to the number who lived faithfully hidden lives and who rest in unvisited tombs. And we would say that God is pleased in his wisdom to use hidden, faithful lives to build his kingdom. Because the kingdom starts small, like a tiny mustard seed or a bit of hidden leaven. And so this means that God's kingdom, it advances in God's wisdom through things like an intercessory prayer group, or a church meal train, or office Bible studies, or family devotions that feel like a failure, or forgiveness for the 70th time. God's kingdom advances in small country churches. It advances in inner city ministries. It advances through simple invitations to dinner or invitations to church. It advances during conversations that only a few will ever know about. God's work starts small. It advances when you bring your family to church, when you're tired, and when you're late. God's work starts small. God's kingdom starts small. This is his wisdom. This is his way. This is his plan. God's wisdom starts small. We need to see that. But it doesn't stop there. God's kingdom grows. And this is the second thing I want you to see, that God's kingdom grows and it grows steadily. I want you to see the steadiness of God's kingdom. Jesus said of the tiny little mustard seed, he said, and it grew. And it grew. And it's easy to glaze over that passage, but and it grew. What an encouragement in the Christian life. He says that the leaven spread. And this is all true because his kingdom, it never stops growing. It is persistent. It is unstoppable. It always works faithfully. God's kingdom advances just how God intends it to, at the pace that he wants. God's work never stops. Indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know, when we say always, we often don't mean always. It's often not true when we say always. That's why in conflict, it's best not to say the word always, right? It's usually not true. And yet here, we can speak of God being always at work. And it's absolutely true. God is always building his church. He is always calling lost souls from darkness to light. Even as the church declines here in the West, it is booming in other parts of this world. God is always building his church. God is always working to sanctify his people. He is always working to make his people more like Jesus, to make them whole, to grow them. Scripture tells us he will finish the work that he started. He is always working. And as we battle with sin, as we battle with guilt, as we battle with the sin patterns that remain in us in this fallen world, in our sin-sick heart, Scripture tells us that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. And not only that, in our darkest hours, the Bible tells us that Jesus is always with us because his steadfast love, it never ceases. It is unfailing. You know, sometimes we can't perceive it, but God is always at work building his kingdom. And I hope tonight you see that. There's a story that has been passed on to me through the community of those who go out to the prisons and do prison ministry. It was a story passed on to them, and it was about a young girl. She grew up rebellious. She grew up living a wicked and rebellious lifestyle. She had a strained relationship with her mother who prayed for her daily, who prayed for her all the time for her salvation. She was angry. She was bitter. Eventually, her troubles led her to go to prison. And in this prison, just days before her release, through the work of a prison ministry, but ultimately by the grace of God, she was converted, and she was baptized. And having a very distant relationship with her mother, still she was excited to tell her mother about this conversion, about this baptism. And so when she was released, she fully intended to tell her mom what had happened, and yet tragically, before she had the chance, she was killed in a car accident. And as the days went on and the mother prayed and grieved, she waited and she waited and she waited. And this prison had this policy that you could send a picture of your baptism, if you were baptized, to one loved one. And she didn't know this, but her daughter had chosen her. And for some reason, the process of it being sent to her was delayed. It was delayed past the tragic accident. It was delayed past her release date. It was delayed, and she didn't receive this message until the morning of the funeral. And she received this text message as she grieved and as she prayed. She looked at her phone, and she saw the picture of her daughter being baptized just weeks ago. See, the reason I tell you that story is because our perception is not always reality when it comes to the kingdom of God. God is always at work, and sometimes we do not see it. Can you imagine the joy of this mother in this moment, seeing the ways that God had been at work, the ways that God had answered her prayers. Can you imagine? God is steadily building his kingdom, even when we cannot see it. And so what does that mean for you? Well, it means for you that if you find yourself this evening or have found yourself recently in a black hole of sin or suffering, unimaginable suffering, you can be absolutely sure, because God says so, because of his promises to you, that he is at work, even in your darkest hour. Even in the midst of your suffering, God is at work. Even as you wrestle with sin and shame and fight in this fallen world, God is faithfully at work. Through the joys, through the sorrows, through the pain and through the suffering of the Christian life, there's a rhythm, of redemption that is steadily playing. And I hope you can perceive it, because God is always at work. And so how do we keep in step? How do we keep in step with the way of God's kingdom in light of this? Well, it looks like pressing on. It looks like refusing to grow weary in doing good in light of the steadfast love of God shown to us. We refuse to grow weary in doing good. There's another story from the men who go out and do prison ministry. One of the inmates addressed a letter to them recently, and it said to the men who just keep coming. That's how he addressed the letter, to the men who just keep coming. I don't say that to flatter anyone. I just say that because that's a model for all of us, is it not? And may we be a church that just keeps preaching the gospel, that just keeps loving our neighbor and loving one another, that just keeps serving. God's kingdom grows steadily. God is always at work. It starts small, but it grows steadily. And finally, and thirdly, I want you to see the full scope. The full scope of the kingdom of God. It is vast. It is why Jesus talks about this little seed, the mustard seed that grows and grows, and it becomes a full tree. And then Jesus also says that the birds of the air, they make nests in this tree, in this mustard tree, this mature tree. Jesus is not just adding extra fluff to this parable. This is purposeful imagery. This is Old Testament imagery. The birds of the air was often used in the Old Testament as language to signify the Gentiles, to signify the people who were outside of the covenant, to signify those who were thought of as unclean, who were thought of as unworthy, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, pagans. Jesus is saying these are the people the kingdom of God is coming for. The scope of God's kingdom is wide and broad, and it invites all kinds of people into it. All kinds of people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, all kinds of sinners into it. People who struggle with myriad sin issues. Jesus invites through his grace to find grace, to make a home in his kingdom, to find rest. And this means that there is no type of person that God's kingdom cannot reach. The only people who will never come to Jesus are those who never repent, who never see that they are unworthy, and never run to Jesus. All kinds of people. How can this be so? How can it be so that Jesus says, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance"? It's because the kingdom of God is not about just improvement or morally shaping up. The kingdom of God is about total redemption. Jesus left heaven. He lived a life of suffering, and he was crucified on a cross not to reward the good people, not to show who the good people are and then to reward them with heaven. He came to seek and save utterly lost sinners from the penalty and the power of sin by giving us his own righteousness. He came for the angry, for the greedy, for the proud, for the unloving, for the sexually perverse, the hypocritical, the idolaters, for the violent. All to find true rest, true redemption in Christ. As we think back over this series in Acts that we're picking up with next week, isn't that what we've seen? We've seen the kingdom of God advancing just like Jesus said it would, and bringing in people like a jailer in Philippi and a slave girl and an Ethiopian eunuch like Cornelius and like Saul of Tarsus. Do you see the scope of God's kingdom for all kinds of people? And so the question for you is, do you see the grace of God tonight? Do you see who Jesus came for? And can you identify yourself as the kind of sinner, the needy sinner that Jesus is calling? Have you tasted his grace? Have even your good deeds been melted away by God's grace? And have you found a home in the broad reach of God's kingdom through Jesus Christ alone? That's the question. Do you know gospel rest? He is calling and inviting all kinds of sinners, all kinds of people to come to him. And if so, don't you long to see your church resemble more and more this kind of kingdom that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 13? The kind of kingdom where the birds of the air, people from all over, can come and find a resting place. This church does such a wonderful job of preaching the free grace of God and including all kinds of people into the community of this church, and there are more ways. We can continue to look more and more like this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. The birds of the air finding a resting place on the branches of this tree that Jesus is invited and brought into this kingdom. This is the kingdom. This is the work of the kingdom that we are called to. This is the good news. The good news that we can participate in this kingdom with confidence. We can participate in this kingdom with confidence. Why? Because the leaven does its work. Jesus tells us that the leaven permeated the flour until it was complete. And in the same way, Jesus' kingdom will come. Jesus rose. He will return. He will make all things new. Jesus is coming. And when he does, all will be well. All will be made right. And the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Let me pray for us. God, we praise you. We praise you for your marvelous grace to us, the reach of your kingdom, that by grace you call all kinds of sinners through Christ Jesus alone into the beauty and the light of your everlasting kingdom. May we keep in step with your Spirit and resemble the way of your kingdom as we stand in awe of your goodness. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.